To Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is continually contrasting the Aaronic high priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to take a hold of this and look at Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is similar in some ways to the Aaronic priesthood, and yet it is distinct and diverse from it. There's no connection to them. Christ's priesthood did not take hold of the Aaronic priesthood in any way. It's just a picture of what Christ was doing. When you look in the Old Testament, that's what you see. The priesthood of Jesus Christ exceeds the priesthood of Aaron, like the sun exceeds a spark. There is in Jesus Christ no mixing of the things of Aaron whatsoever. Those things had their purpose, and God purposed them and gave them to cause Israel to look for Jesus Christ to come. But when Jesus Christ came, he wasn't dependent upon what Aaron had done or the things that he had done, but it's an entirely different priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So we want to look at this morning. First of all, we will look at the priesthood of Aaron just to get some of the concepts in our mind so we kind of understand what the writer is dealing with here when he says that we have a great high priest who's entered into the heavens. And so we need to understand the distinction. Now, the first thing that I want to mention is that this priesthood, this high priesthood of Aaron and the sacrificial system and all of that, all of it was done away in the new covenant. Christ superseded all that was done in the Old Testament and far beyond anything that was there. But the priesthood of Aaron was anchored in the tribe of Levi. Now, there were 12 tribes, but the tribe of Levi was selected because the Lord wanted him and his tribe to be the priestly tribe. And so, because of this, all of the priests had to come in the Old Testament system from the tribe of Levi. The Aaronic priesthood manifested many deficiencies. I mean, it was evident to everybody that had anything to do with it. There's at least five distinctions that I want to mention that you can see. First of all, these priests were themselves sinners. Now, a priest is one that intercedes or that offers something to God for somebody else. And that's what Aaron as the high priest, and that's what all of the lesser priests did when they were offering. But the problem was they were sinners. And on the Day of Atonement, for example, Aaron had to offer, if you recall, sacrifices first of all for himself and his brothers. Why? They were sinners. And therefore, that was the first thing they did. And then they could go on and offer sacrifice for Israel, but they had to get their own sins taken care of first. So that was a defect in the priesthood of Aaron. Then, secondly, the priests of Aaron had to die. They died. They lived, in fact, their years of services was fairly limited, about 20 years. They couldn't become a priest until they got to be a certain age. And then when they got, I believe it was 50, they had to retire. Then they had to die. So that priesthood was defective and deficient in that respect. Then the third thing about the offering of Aaron and the other priest was that it was repetitive. It was never finished. You continued to do it. The whole thing went through the Jewish calendar, and it came to the Day of Atonement, and they made all those sacrifices, and all the sins of Israel were put upon the head of those animals, and the scapegoat was taken out into the wilderness and released. And what then? Started the cycle all over again. And it went right on around, and it had come to the Day of Atonement again, and they had to do the same thing over and over. It was repetitive. There was no end to it. There was no point that you could say, it is finished. It had to be continued. And then, the bloodshed. And there were lots of bloodshed in the offerings of Israel. If you go back and read the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, you will find that blood was everywhere. It was continually offered. And as an individual, if you sinned, you had to take a lamb or whatever was designated and take it up to the tabernacle and slit that animal's throat. And the priest would catch the blood. That had to go on. And it went on year after year after year. And by the time Christ came, 1,500 years of the shedding of that blood of all those animals. But you know, that blood was not only weak and ineffective as far as removing sin, that it never touched a sin, it never moved a sin, it never cleansed a sin. Not one single sin was ever taken away. Notice in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. I mean, it's unthinkable. And of course, you see, there are people that misunderstand the Old Testament. If you've ever run into any Campbellites, they say, oh yes, in the Old Testament, that's the way the Lord took away sins. No, He didn't. No sin was ever removed. You say, then why did the Lord command them to do those sacrifices? It was nothing but a sign pointing to Jesus Christ who was to come. And that's the important thing. So, if you're thinking about sin and about how you can get it cleansed, it kind of reminds me, in my work, I run into several people who think they can put metal together with JB Weld. And I've scraped off enough of it that I could have me a pretty good can of it if I'd wanted to keep it. And some people still believe, they see those advertisements and they think it'll do it. Well, you might as well, to think that the blood of an animal will take away sin. You're the kind of a fellow that would say, we've got a hole in the submarine and we're going to fix it with JB Weld. You wouldn't want to do that. Can't be done. Forget it. Remember that the blood of animals, millions of gallons, no doubt, through the time of Israel in the Old Testament was shed. Not one sin was ever removed. Then the fifth thing that I wanted to mention is that this Old Testament system and the priesthood was unbearable. It was such a burden. Because all of the things you had to do, and for example, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean till the end of the day. And there were so many things like that, and people were always unclean from one thing or another. And this just went on, and there was no end to it. Notice with me in Acts 15 and verse 10, what the scripture says about this. We know that the New Testament gives us the true light. And in Acts 15:10, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples?" Now, there were some people in Acts, in the book of Acts, the Judaizers, and they were trying to say you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. So that's what the background is. And so he says, you're trying to put something upon the neck of the disciples. But now mark what he says about it then. The latter clause. "Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." It was an unbearable thing. And the Lord gave that to teach those people to look for Christ, to be relieved from all of that. So the priesthood of Aaron was natural. It was earthy. Notice with me in Hebrews 7 and verse 18. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." Now he's talking about what they had borne down through the ages for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And he went on to say the law didn't make anything perfect. None of that did. There wasn't a single person who did all of those things who was perfect. So the whole Aaronic priesthood was typical, symbolic, emblematic, temporal, and it pointed to Jesus Christ, the true high priest. At best, the Aaronic priesthood left every sinner still, after all the sacrifices, with a stinging conscience. Note in Hebrews 10 and verse 2, the writer says, "For then, if those sacrifices had done any good, would they not have ceased to be offered, but because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience for sins." But they did. Listen, you could offer a sacrifice, but you still had a stinging conscience because you know that those animals and their blood could not take away sin. Then, let us look in the second place to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. If there had been any possibility that a sinner could have been saved by any other means than Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, you can be sure that's the way it would have been done. Impossible. God has all wisdom, and He knew all the possibilities. And if there was anything in all of His domain that could have taken away sin without the death of His Son, you know that that's the way it would have been done. There was no other way. It had to be done by Jesus Christ. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ, then, in contrast to the Aaronic priesthood, is real. It's efficacious. It is a spiritual thing, a heavenly thing. And bless your heart, it's an eternal thing. And you can thank God for it. I don't want one of those things where I have to go back over and over and over and over and over. We want to go to Jesus Christ. And when we do, He says, it's done. Turn to Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot or fault to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The high priest, Jesus Christ, is our high priest. There are at least four qualifications that he had. There may be more, but I mentioned four of them. Let us look at them. First of all, and this was true to some extent of the Aaronic, and that typified Christ's high priesthood. But the first thing that we recognize is that Jesus Christ, in order to be a high priest, he had to be taken from among men. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is just an angel. They got a little problem there. The scripture says that the high priest had to be taken from among men. As a consequence, angels bring them by the millions and stand them here and ask them, could you take away sin? Absolutely not. No creature could take away sin but Jesus Christ. And he became man to do that. Therefore, notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts, both gifts and sacrifices, and so on. So he must be taken from among men. Now this means that he must possess the nature that we have. Jesus Christ could not do anything for us if he was not truly human. He had to become a human being. You say, I don't understand it. I don't either. I believe it because the scriptures teach it. And therefore, he must be related to the race for whom he offers and makes sacrifice. If he did not belong to the race, I'm talking about the human race, he could never have offered sacrifice for them. And secondly, he must possess a specific call, because in Hebrews 5:1 again, notice that he says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He had to be specifically designated to do that work. Thirdly, he must be of the same nature as those he represents as the high priest of Israel and of the same nation. Did you know that the Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation or forever? Well, no Moabite could have been a high priest of Israel. And there were those others. How about the Egyptians or the Philistines? None of them. He had to come out of Israel. He had to be an Israelite. And if he didn't have that background, he could never take away sin, because that was ordained of God. Then notice that except he was of the tribe of Levi in Israel, he couldn't be a high priest. And so, as a consequence, the Levite could not be the high priest of Israel unless he was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Levi, and he was ordained and called of God. All of those things had to fall upon Aaron in order for him to be the high priest of Israel. in Hebrews 5:4. Notice, no man takes this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God. I was working the other day, talking with a man I was working with, and I told him that I was a preacher. And he said, how does one become a preacher? You know what I answered? He must be called of God. That's what Scripture teaches. So, the Lord Jesus Christ then, he had to be like Aaron in every respect so that he could be like those that he suffered for. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 2:16. And this passage is very important on this subject. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, or as the margin renders it, he took not hold of angels. There's a little bit of a difference about what the exact wording is, but the meaning is clear. He had to have some special relationship to the people that he became high priest for. So that's what it means. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him. Now mark what he did do. He didn't take hold, or he didn't take part of the nature of angels, nor did he take hold of the human race. Now I want you to think about this. If Christ had took hold of the human race, every individual that ever lived would be saved. Who did he take hold of? He tells us, the seed of Abraham. Then, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted. Christ was not ordained to be a priest for the race. That's what most people say. That's what many Bible teachers say. But he took the position of being a high priest for the seed of Abraham. Now you look at it from God's end, and that's the election. You look at it from the sinner's position, and that's everyone that believes on Jesus Christ. And that is a truth that it may be deep, but you need to take a hold of it because it's the truth of the Scripture. Jesus Christ was chosen from the race, but not for the race. Notice with me in the book 42:1, behold my servant. We want to see this stated clearly even in the Old Testament. Now this is God speaking, whom I uphold. And note what he calls him. My elect. Elect means to choose. My chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So this was the high priest and his calling and his election. Then, fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ must offer a priest, a true priest. Don't think about the priests of the Mormons or the priests of the Roman Catholics. Those people are not priests at all. They just claim to be. But a true priest, a high priest, which is Jesus Christ, must offer. Again, go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer. Notice that he says, here's what he has to do. He has to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So again, in Hebrews 8 and verse 3, we get another statement of the same thing. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Jesus Christ had to offer, and he had to become the offering. Now, all of the Father's calling and direction of Jesus Christ told him what he must do before he ever came to the world. And he had to come here under the direction of his Father. Note with me in John 8:29. John 8 and verse 29. Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. And he says in John 8:29, and he that sent me. Now that's his Father. What did he send him for? To be the high priest. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You know what he was saying? Father, everything you've told me to do, that's what I'm doing. If you go to John 17, he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. What was he doing? He was taking that list that the Father gave him. And this is just human explanation. But he was taking that list that the Father gave him before he ever came to the world. And he was checking off every detail that the Father told him to do. And that's exactly what he did. And he never missed a single thing. He was perfect in it. It was what the Father designed, what the Father ordained, what the Father predestinated that Jesus Christ received and came down here, and he's put it all to perfection, exactly as the Father told him to do it. And in Psalm 40 and verse 8, which is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ was ever and only doing exactly what the Father called him to do. Now, his offering includes, but is not limited to, the following. First of all, Jesus Christ, the high priest, satisfied God's justice. You know, sometimes justice is crying out. I think it is in America right now. There's a cry for justice, but we don't see it. The criminal goes free, and the innocent suffer. And every right principle that we know from the Word of God says that's exactly opposite the way it ought to be. The Word of God says if a man puts another man to death, he shall be put to death. And I believe that's right. And I've read of several who went to prison for murder and got out in 5 years. I've said it facetiously. I've seen a few people that it would have been worth 7 years if you could have just eliminated them. Some people are so cantankerous and so hard to get along with that they make your life miserable. Not that I'm approving of murder, I am not. But you understand what I'm saying. Justice is crying out, and there's no answer. But in what Jesus Christ, our high priest, did for us, justice was perfectly satisfied. Then he also pacifies the just and righteous anger of God. Most people don't think God gets angry. Turn with me to Psalm 7 and verse 11. With all of the wickedness that's going on, what kind of a God would not be angry? The scripture says God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the sinner every day. God is mad at the sinner. And justice requires that he be so. Then God secures for those that he represents, the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, divine favor. I've worked for men, and at one point on the job, the man was very favorable to me. But then a little bit later, for one reason or another, I could tell that he no longer favored me. And in fact, I was working out at the airport, and in the Millwrights, as most of you may know, you can fire anybody anytime, no questions asked. And I was working for this man, and at first he was really friendly to me. But when I went in on Monday morning, he said, "I had to fire you, Jim." I said, "Okay." I just shook hands with him and walked out. And then some of the others said, "Well, he did that because of the different lifestyle between you and him." But I could tell that his face wasn't toward me. And see, we have that. Well, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, put God in favor with us. And then he fulfills the law for us because we're not able to do it, even after we're saved. I don't know about you, but that law, when I read the Ten Commandments, I hear convicted, 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 convicted 10 times. There are 10 commandments. I'm convicted of every one of them. There's not a one of us that ever loved God like we should. We're convicted. But Christ took us, as it were, right before his Father and said, "Father, in my capacity as high priest, I have kept the law for them, and the law is silent because we, in God's sight, through Christ, are perfect, and we don't have anything to answer for." Then the Lord Jesus Christ applies his blood to us. Turn again in your Bibles, the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." And let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ had not obtained perfect redemption for everyone that he represented, he'd still be in the grave. There's no way Christ could come out of the grave unless he had perfectly satisfied for our sins by his own blood, his own suffering, and then by his resurrection. And he says that he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. No temporal blood there. This is everlasting. And the covenant continues on. It's as solid as the throne of God. And then, finally, Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, perfectly white." In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said unto you, therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. The priesthood of Aaron was typical. It pointed to what Jesus Christ is and what He did. When Christ came and suffered on the cross, His blood cleansed us from our sins, and we never have to answer for them, can never be charged with them again. So in conclusion, the application of the message is very plain, but it's urgent. Jesus Christ is the high priest, not Aaron. That's all gone. Just Jesus Christ. Believers receive Jesus Christ. They believe on Him as their high priest. What will you do with Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless you.